Acts chapter 9. It says, Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, Christianity, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And Paul took it seriously. He really wanted to eradicate Israel of this menacing group called Christians. And, you know, when you look at that and we consider, because we know who we are, you know, what we represent, and what we, I'm just trying not to put that through the speakers. And so we know who we are, what we represent, and what we're trying to accomplish. But the suspicion, like Sister Maggie was talking about, you know, there's one bad apple. It spreads suspicion to the point where people would just withdraw. And while I comprehend, I understand the conflict, you know, if we can't find a church, then number one, we've got to be the church. That's the biggest thing. But we need to assemble. And so if there's not a church that we can trust, then we need to gather with people every week anyway and pray and study the Word of God. Need to do it anyway. You don't have to have a building, right? And we could go through the Bible. They gathered by the river. They met under a tree, which that was their custom. Was, and they had to have so many men in order to have a synagogue established. And if they couldn't establish a synagogue, then they would just meet under a tree and have prayer and study the scriptures. And, you know, let's look back on the history of this church. You know, those who were here, we see the pictures. Number one, that little chapel where the children meet was the original building. Half of it was. Half of it was the original building. And they had Sunday school under the oaks and in cars and vans and buses all around. They would just spread out and have Bible study, and then they'd meet there and have church. And we get to the point where we're now here in this, you know, great situation, and we've got to remember where we came from and never be unwilling to, if we had to, go back to that point again. Because it is not the building that makes the church, it's the people. So we understand our purpose, but when we see a church or we see a pastor and sometimes even a leader in the church that's not the pastor get into sin or cause some kind of disruption, the church just falls apart. People just scatter. And usually what happens is they don't go to another church. They just quit. They just quit because what happened to them there causes them to be afraid that it's going to happen again. And you know, that's something we've really got to be mindful of. We try to be very transparent on everything, because the trust, especially when it comes to the finances, the trust in the church is critical, because we don't want to destroy souls. What is our purpose? Our mission is to see souls saved and lives changed. But if we're having a squabble and a conflict within the church all the time, people come through those doors, they can feel that. They can sense that tension. And I can remember stories. Now, I've actually been to a business meeting where I was the pastor of and had a mission. And I took some of the men and we went down to that mission on a church night for their business meeting. And had we not been there, that missionary was planning to steal the church. And I know that sounds incredible, but that was his plan. That was his intent. He had already filled out the corporation papers and made himself the president, his wife the treasurer, and that was it. As far as the state was concerned, they owned it. And when we showed up there in force and sat on the back row, he resigned. And, you know, it's tragic that people get the idea. And I'll tell you, I was very bitter about that for many years, because I just couldn't imagine that someone would go so far as to steal the ministry and everything that they had worked for and built, and then he came in and he was just going to take it all. And it's tragic. But we've got to watch out for those wolves in sheep's clothing. There are criminals out there that will prey on the church. There's so many different ways. But we know that our ministry is to what? Is to build people up. Is to prepare them to meet God. Is to lead them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. To teach us to love one another. You know, the Bible talks not only about loving our enemies, but it also tells us to love our spouse. You know, we start there. We can start by loving your husband, love your wife. And it even says love your children, doesn't it? And love your parents. And so we start right there. We always think about loving, you know, our enemies, but the Bible talks about us loving those that are close to us in our family. So let's not overlook that. So Saul was set out to destroy the church. That was his goal. And then in verse 3, he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. He fell to the earth and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And you understand that the prick is a poke, it's a stick that they would use to, you might say, encourage the ox to move forward. And of course, if you poke him in the back, he's going to go away from it. And so Jesus is putting this in the sense of Paul being a rebellious, stubborn, hard-headed, bull-headed animal. And Jesus says, but you won't resist this, will you? And he falls to the ground. Verse 6, look at this. He trembling. He is scared to death. Really, I mean, when you talk about trembling, that is fear. That kind of fear, I mean, your knees are weak. He's already fallen to the ground, and he's just shaking. And astonished, the Bible says. He said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Just tell me what you want. Just that right there, what would you give it a term? What is it? Surrender. At that point, he says, just whatever. Whatever you want. Tell me what it is. And the Lord said to him, Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. So what do we know? Let's put ourselves in Saul's situation. He's been confronted with this light. He's heard this voice that called his name. It was a specific calling. And then he identifies himself as being whom? Jesus. So he knows who he's dealing with. And that's all he knows. Well, what do you want me to do? I'm not going to tell you yet. Don't you hate that? Don't you hate it when you know they want something, but they just won't tell you what it is? And so he says, go into the city, and there it shall be told thee what thou must do. But not till you get there. Right? You don't always get the answer right away. How many of you sometimes get frustrated with that, with God? Right? God, what do you want me to do? Well, I'm not going to reveal it yet. But Lord, I'll do it if you'll just show me what it is. Okay, but you need to wait. Why does God do that? Why does God make us wait? Okay, you know, sometimes we don't have the capacity to receive the vision that God has. It's the reality. Jesus, before the ascension, said, I have many things to say unto you, but I cannot tell you. You couldn't receive it. It's too big for your mind. Can you imagine? We're in Acts chapter 9. Can you imagine if God told the apostles what the church would become? Can you imagine that he would give them this vision and say, guys, what's going to happen is you're going to preach in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. But I want you to understand the uttermost parts of the earth means across seven continents for thousands of years. And people will establish these local bodies called churches. And those churches will reach people from all different backgrounds of all different nationalities. And they will come together and they will join their hearts in prayer and praise and listen to the Word of God. And the things that you write about your experience with me, right, the Gospels, is what they're going to be reading. That would have influenced the way they wrote, wouldn't it? I believe Peter would have had to edit everything. He said, guys, take that part out about me saying I don't know him, right? And if you don't mind, take the part out about me falling into the water, okay? But you can put that I walked on water, but leave the part where I fell in out. Let me edit, you know, go through it. They couldn't receive it. And sometimes when God puts a calling on our lives, we're not ready to understand the fullness of what he's going to do. In fact, what does the Bible say? Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. And we always think about that and equate it with heaven. But see, it's not just about heaven. It's about here. How many of us, before we got saved, could have imagined what God would do with us and through us when we surrendered, if we would just surrender to him? Brother Ronnie. Right? Would have begged off, right? Moses, I want you to go and set my people free. Well, Lord, you know I don't talk very clear. He said, tell you what, you use that as an excuse. Your brother's on his way up. He'll talk for you. Jonah, I need you to go to Nineveh. I don't want to go to Nineveh. I don't like those people. I want them all to go to hell. Gets on a ship, and God says, all right, here comes the storm. Why is this storm raging? And they're all calling out. They wake Jonah up because he's sleeping in perfect peace. He's perfectly satisfied that he's rebelling against God. And what happens? Jonah realizes, hey, you know, this, the problems that are happening around me are my fault. He says, guys, it's my God. He's the one doing this. He said, if you'll get me off the ship, everything will be fine. Well, there's nowhere for you to go. He said, just throw me over. They threw him over, right? And what happened? The waters calmed. And there happened, you know, by God's grace and providence, there was a whale that swallowed Jonah up. Doesn't sound like grace and providence, but it was the only safety he had. See, we can't always, number one, we're not ready because our love is not great enough. Our compassion is not great enough. And I don't know, are you still learning about life? I'm still learning about life. And, you know, God has taught me so much and changed me so much and softened me so much over the years. I am not, and I don't mean before he started using me. And I started pastoring, I was 19 years old. I wouldn't go to that church. Under that Derek, under that preacher, under that pastor, I wouldn't go to that church. Now, that was somebody, but God was using me, and God was using all of those circumstances to get us, you know, to here, and we're using here to get us to there. So he says, I won't tell you until you get there. Let's see if you obey that far, and then I'll give you the next step. So he says in verse number 8, Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. He was 3 days without sight, neither did eat or drink. Right. He broke him. And, you know, and part of that military boot camp is, you know, they take your hair away. How do they still do that? Let them keep it off. Cut your hair off. You know why? Because it breaks your identity. It takes away your individuality. And I learned as a father that I could use that method to break the individuality out of my children. And I know they don't like buzz cuts. But if they're going to have hair, they better act right. Otherwise, we'll cut it off. And it works. It changes. It's incredible how it changes who they are because it breaks them. And I know that doesn't sound kind and compassionate, but I'll tell you something. Children need to be shown rules and discipline. And cutting your hair doesn't hurt. It might hurt your feelings. But I always think when I talk about that, I always think about that fella. I think Brother Terry told me about him. He went in the military and he went to get his hair cut, and the barber said, "Do you want to keep your sideburns?" And he says, "Well, I didn't know I could do that." He said, "Yeah." And so he said, "Well, put your hand out." He put his hand out. Zip, zip. You can keep them. Anyway, that's Brother Terry's joke, so if it's not funny, blame him. But he was 3 days in this searching of his mind and heart and really reevaluating everything he's done in his life. His whole mission at this point in his life is to destroy Christianity. And for 3 days, he's not eating, he's not drinking, he can't see, and all he can do is use his mind, imagination, and memory and go back to that point and think about, that was Jesus who I persecuted, who I hate, who I'm jealous of, who everybody I know and love hates this guy. And so everything that I've always believed is now turned upside down. And it's a struggle for people. And we face that today in our culture, in our community. There are people who have never been properly introduced to Jesus. What do they know about Jesus? All they know about Jesus is what they see in his people. We look at Christianity and what it is, and that's a wonderful thing. But then we look at Christians. And we say, well, they don't reflect it the way that they should. Well, if you take the next step, then you realize that that was part of the plan. God says, my people aren't perfect. I forgive them, and I'm working on them, but they're not perfect. And that grace is continuous. The grace continues to come. Verse 10, there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. To him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, behold, I'm here, Lord. And the Lord said to him, arise and go into the street, which is called Straight. Inquire in the house of Judas. Now remember, we're in Damascus. For one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. Again, he's just in constant meditation. He's searching his mind and looking back at his life and calling out to God, teach me, show me. You know, I don't want to be wrong. I don't want to be against the church if the church is real. I don't want to be against Jesus if he's really your son. I don't want to be against you. Right? Show me. Show me the truth. Show me how. Behold, he prayeth. Verse 12, he has seen a vision. A man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. And Ananias said, Lord, are you sure about that? I have heard many things of this man. How much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. Is this really somebody that you can forgive through Jesus Christ? This man's going to go to heaven now? This man who's martyred Christians is now going to be part of the church? This man? You see where Ananias is coming from? Here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. God, this is your enemy. This is your enemy. How can we help him? How can we show friendship and kinship and fellowship with a man like that? With all that he's done. Verse 15, the Lord said to him, go thy way. He is a chosen vessel unto me. Ananias, this is not your program. It's mine. He is a chosen vessel to me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. He said, Ananias, here's the thing you don't understand. It won't be easy for him either. Because Saul was not the only persecutor of the church. Saul was not the only enemy of the church, and by him being converted, it doesn't take away the struggle and the challenges of the church. Verse 17, Ananias went his way and entered in the house, and putting his hands on Saul, said, Brother Saul. Wow. I guess Ananias has come wrong. He's come around. Instead of looking at him as an enemy, he calls him brother. The Lord, even Jesus, that appeared to thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. And he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat and was strengthened, then Saul was certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. So was it a formal seminary where he would be taught everything? No, but what was his training? To be around other Christians. To be around other people who believed. To fellowship. To experience their acceptance. And so it says in verse number 20, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues. Right? Everybody in the synagogue was on Saul's side when he was against Jesus, but now he's going in there. And can't you imagine the synagogue when Saul shows up and they're like, hallelujah, come on in, brother. Man, we've been waiting for you to get here. And then he gets in and he opens the book and he maybe reads that same passage that Jesus did when he went into Capernaum or into Nazareth. And he reads in the book, I am the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor and to bring sight to the blind. And then he gets done reading it and he says, you know, this passage is talking about Jesus Christ of Nazareth, that walked among the people and died on the cross and rose again the third day, and now he's ascended into heaven. And there he waits for us, and he is the mediator between God and man, so that when we pray, we give our burdens, our needs to the Savior, and the Savior hands them to the Father. And everything that we've been living under in the Old Testament, that blood of goats and bulls and sheep, all of that was a picture of what he did on Calvary when he died for our sins. Can you imagine those people who had such high regard for Saul, and now he's flipped? That he is, Paul preached, that he is the Son of God. Verse 21, but all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem? And came hither for the intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests. But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ, proving it was a genuine conversion, proving that he was not a mole that was a spy in the church that was going to get in and destroy it from within, which was their concern. But he was really born again. He was really converted. He had the power of God through the Holy Ghost in him and on him. And he preached better and better as he went, which is always the hopes, isn't it? After many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. Verse 24, their laying in wait was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Look at Stephen's ministry. As Stephen preached, he didn't get very far and they stoned him to death. And now here we are with another, and Saul was standing there when that happened. And now Saul is out there preaching the gospel, and people are like amazed by what he's doing. But there were some who said, we got to stop this guy. Why? Why stop him? What is he doing? That's the thing that confounds me about the enemies of the church. What is it that Christians do and believe that is so contrary to who you are? All right, what do we want? We want everybody to go to heaven. Isn't that a good thing? We want everybody to go to heaven. We don't want anybody to go to hell. Right? Even people who destroy the church like Saul, we want them to go to heaven. We want them to find God and find peace and love and joy and fulfillment. Why is that bad? They don't want to be held accountable, and they don't want to be told what to do. They don't like boundaries. They don't like limits. But that is humanistic. The idea that I am in total control of my life and that I know what's best for me above anyone else, including God, that's humanism. Humanism says, it's my decision, not God's decision. But when we surrender to God and say, God, take me and use me any way you want to, that's Christianity. But the disciples, verse 25, took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. Saul was come to Jerusalem. He essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid. Believed not that he was a disciple. So somebody had to stand up, didn't they? Barnabas took him, brought him to the apostles, declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out of Jerusalem and spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, disputed against the Grecians. And they went about to slay him. So everywhere he went, now they want to kill him. Is there a message there? The grip. How about this? Also, you reap what you sow. What had Saul done? He had been against the church and against the church. He planted these seeds where now the church is suspicious of him. Now the church feels threatened by him. And so they're suspicious. And then Barnabas opens it up. And guess what? When Paul stopped being the persecutor, somebody filled that vacuum. And they stepped in following in his footsteps. He's the one who pioneered this activity. And now someone's following his rule book and saying, let's kill the Christians, let's kill the church, and let's start with Saul. Verse 30, when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Why Tarsus? Because that's home. That's home. Verse 31, they then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Ghost and were multiplied. And we can eliminate such a threat and such a fear. What is it that keeps us from sharing the gospel now? Is there a persecutor out there who's destroying churches? Is there someone who's shutting them down? I was trying to think of the name of that group, and it's Boko Haram, who they're going to churches in Africa and just kill everybody because they're Christians. And we don't have that going on here, do we? So what are we scared of? And sharing our faith in the marketplace, in the neighborhoods, in our family. We're just not going to talk about Jesus around Thanksgiving table because so-and-so doesn't believe in God. And so what you've done is you've taught them that your faith is not valuable. Now look, I'm not trying to create conflict. I can compromise with people because I want to reach them and in order to reach them. By not offending them, by not starting a fight. But, guys, we've got to realize that we can't just pull our faith into a corner and put it away every time somebody gets offended. That's what we've done for 60 years. And what have we gotten out of it? And we can go back and look at video statements of all these politicians that are in power now, and we can see where they used to believe the truth. But they compromise truth in order to gain control, in order to gain power and position. And so they've thrown everything about God and faith and Jesus and right and truth. They threw it all out because it didn't serve their political purposes. That's a problem. And so it says, we move on from Saul and find Peter. It came to pass, verse 32, as Peter passed throughout all the quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. There he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ make thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. Isn't that something? 8 years. Been sick 8 years. Hadn't left the bed for 8 years. At what point do you give up on walking again? At what point do you say it's not worth trying? And some, maybe that are in this room now, may get to that point in our lives where we say, I just can't try enough anymore. I'll just surrender to the illness. Aeneas was in bed 8 years. Peter said, get up. Now, after 8 years, you have to realize there's been atrophy. Those muscles and joints, and that doesn't work after 8 years. Your legs begin to shrink. Peter said, get up. Go home. Take your bed with you. And then we read about Tabitha, which was a young girl who was in the ministry with the widows of the church. It says that she made coats and garments. We imagine that was for the poor, maybe for the apostles. But here's a young woman, a girl, who found her connection and her ministry with the older women in the church. And so I would say she was a mature girl. And what happened? She died. Somebody said, hey, Peter's near. Let's go get him and see if he can do anything. And they brought Peter, and Peter went into the, Bible says, into the upper room where she was. He prayed, and she opened her eyes and sat up. In verse 41, he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. So we see the conversion of Saul, who will become the great missionary Paul, and we see the power of Peter to raise the dead and heal the lame. So the power of God is working in them. In the book of Acts. The book of Acts, why is it called Acts? Because it is a historical record of the initial actions of the church. All right, let's take a break.